But then he asks the critical question for them and actually for all of us, isn't it? But who do you say that I am? And then Peter speaks for all of them and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
You know, I was going to say before, you know, one of the great things about having your birthday also be a holiday, when I was a little kid, November 11th, of course, you know, I was always off from school on that day. So when I was a little kid, I thought, boy, isn't this something, you know, everybody gets school off for my birthday, you know. So it was always wonderful to have that. But then, of course, I got a little older, came to realize the far more significant truth of that date and what it represents. So again, we thank those who have served this country. Well, folks, we have been asking a question, a very important question, as we've been looking through the Gospel of Matthew, this very important question about who is Jesus Christ. I think it's the most important question we can ask. Is he a good man? Is he a prophet? Is he a teacher? Well, yes, he is all of those things, but he is more. He is much, much more than that. What did he come to do? Most importantly, though, we might ask, how will I respond? How will I respond to him? And that's what the people in Jesus' day were asking themselves, these same questions too. Who is this Jesus? And what did he come to do? How will I respond to him? We see then that Jesus Christ, he is the wonder-working God-man who has come to meet our deepest needs. We've seen in the Gospel of Matthew the arrival of the Messiah. We've seen the preparation of Messiah, the temptation and beginning and ministry of the Messiah. That first discourse, the Kingdom of the Mount. We've seen a dramatic display of his power, the power of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We saw then how he sent his messengers out into the world to proclaim this message, to repent that the kingdom of heaven is here. We saw then that opposition began to arise to him. And then Jesus began to speak to his disciples and those who would listen, those who believed in him, in parables, because those whose hearts were set against him did not understand him, and he began to speak in parables so that they would not understand, but those who believed would understand and would receive deeper and fuller insight into the nature of the kingdom and the work that Jesus had come to do. Just brings us to this question then of who is Jesus? What is his identity? We've been looking at that in these chapters here. Starting in chapter 14, we saw that he is the famous one, that his fame was gaining throughout the countryside, that he was a provider of manna, that he fed the 5,000 men plus the women and children, probably 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people that Jesus fed with just a few loaves and fish. We saw that he was the Son of God as he walked on water, and Peter got out of the boat and walked to him, but as he looked away from him, he began to sink, but Jesus grabbed him and delivered him. That he was a healer. Jesus also was a challenger of hypocrisy as he challenged constantly the teaching and the example of the religious leaders of the day. That he was a teacher of righteousness, that what is true righteousness? It's not external conformity to certain rules and regulations, but it's something that comes from within the heart. True righteousness lies there. That he's the merciful Son of David, that he's a wonder-working Messiah. But there are a few other portraits I want us to see in this section that help us to answer this question, who is Jesus? Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. And we are going to pick up at verse 32. It says, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven, and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. So those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. So what do we see of Jesus here? We see that he is a compassionate provider, a compassionate provider. You know, there are a number of things I want us to note about this story, about what just happened, about what we just read there. But note first there, the compassion of Jesus Christ, the compassion of Jesus Christ and his desire to meet the full range of human needs. He didn't come just to preach a spiritual message of salvation, of deliverance from sin. That is certainly a foremost concern, isn't it? But no, he also had compassion for the other needs of people, their spiritual needs, of course, but also physical needs here. It says that he had compassion on the crowd, that he was unwilling to send them away hungry. He cares. Note also, though, that he uses human beings to help meet those needs. Now, he could have just waved his hand by his power and they all would have been instantly and immediately satisfied in full. Couldn't he have done that? But he didn't do that. What did he do? He took the meager resources that were given to him, multiplied them, and used his disciples to take it to the people to meet their needs. He used human beings to help meet their needs. Notice also the abundance of his provision. They could have had just a little something for each person, but there wasn't. They ate, they were fully satisfied, and then what? There were leftovers. How many? Seven baskets. Now some of you are thinking, boy, this story sounds really familiar. I think I've heard this somewhere before. Well, we have, right? Just a short time ago, the same thing. When what? The feeding of the 5,000. The same situation. Now, a little more on that in just a moment here. But did you notice before that the feeding of the 5,000, these were primarily Jewish people. And how many baskets were left over? 12. Why did we say that? 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples. That what? That he fully and abundantly met the needs of the entire nation, right? Well, here, it's seven. Why not 12 again? Well, here, this crowd is primarily Gentile. And what do we know from Scripture? Some of you Revelation scholars know, when we looked at this before, when we were looking through Revelation, that there's a significance in numbers in Scripture, isn't there? And what is the significance of the number seven in Scripture? Completion and perfection, right? So what do you think we're being told here by the fact that there were, here's these ministering, 12, among the Jewish people, the Gentiles, 12 baskets full, meeting the needs of the entire nation. And here now with this Gentile crowd, seven baskets full, what do you think? Completion, perfection, that what? That Jesus Christ can meet the needs fully and completely and perfectly for all. And even have abundance, seven baskets full left over. So there's an abundance of his provision. His use of others, human beings, namely what? His disciples to meet those needs. That he used his followers. Again, he could have just willed it and they would have instantly been full and satisfied. But he didn't. He used his disciples. And again, he used what little they had that they brought to him, what little they had, he multiplied to meet the needs of a great many people. Now, you might all think, wow, that's an interesting story. But again, some of you are saying, boy, you know, this sounds really familiar. Didn't this just happen, like, with another crowd not too long before? Sure did. Which brings me to one other element of this story that I find incredible. And in fact, I find this element of the story stunning. Who here knows where I'm going, what I'm asking? What stunning element do you find in what we just read there? Anybody want to venture a guess? What is stunning about this? We said what? Just a short time before. They've been out in the... Again, you know, they didn't have amphitheaters where we... Well, they did have... The Romans had them. But they didn't have like our modern theaters, right, where they'd all gather together and you have refreshments and concessions and all of that. These crowds, they'd meet out in the middle, you know, of the desert and the wilderness there where they're following them and he's preaching to them and they don't have concession stands there. And so there they are. So you'd have to go on. And people didn't have anything immediately available to them. And the disciples were saying to Jesus a short time before, what? With the feeding of the 5,000, what? Send them away, Lord. Let them go into the towns and find things. And Jesus says to them, what? You feed them. Like, what are you kidding? We got, what, a few loaves and fish here? What are we going to do? And what did Jesus do? He fed them all with just that little. And they had 12 baskets left over. Now, is anybody following yet here what I find stunning now about this story? What did he just say? Jesus says, you know, I'm unwilling to send them away hungry. And what do the disciples say? Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Are you stunned by that? Considering what has just happened? Well, where are we going to get it? Incredible, isn't it, the response of the disciples when he says that? Oh man, we're in the middle of nowhere. Where are we going to get that kind of resource? Human beings do some rather odd things, dumb things sometimes, don't we? Like this one. How about this one? Have any of you seen this? East Wonder Lake Road, if you ride along there, there's someone is selling a snowplow. You know, a snowplow that you attach to the front of a truck. And they've got it there, and they took like a can of spray paint. And on the front of the plow, they put for sale. They painted it on there, for sale. Does anybody see the issue I have with that? Well, that's great if you're the guy selling it. But what if you're the guy buying it? And now you've got this plow, you hook it up, and now everywhere you go, your plow says, for sale. And it's not for sale because you just bought it. People do dumb things, don't they? People do dumb things. Now, aren't you glad, though? I really hope the guy that's selling that plow isn't here, by the way. You know, I hadn't thought of that until just now. If you're that guy, we'll have a talk afterwards, okay? Come and see me. But we need to think more sometimes before we speak, don't we, folks? So, actually, I think this just proves once again God's sense of humor. I was about to say, aren't people do dumb things? Aren't you glad we're not that dumb? And then I just realized how dumb that was to say that without thinking about that possibility there, you know? So, we would never be so dumb to do something dumb like the disciples, right? Aren't you glad we would never have said to Jesus, Jesus, where are we going to meet? How are we going to do this? Where are we going to find bread in such a desolate place as this? Even though he had done exactly the same thing just a short time before. They had forgotten what he did, hadn't they? Or if they did, maybe they hadn't forgotten about it. They just didn't think he was going to do it again. They questioned something. They either didn't think about it or they questioned it, saying, he wouldn't do that again. Why? I don't know. Aren't you glad that you and I never forget God's faithfulness and His great deeds in the past? Well, maybe I'm the only one in this room here, but I think I have to say, you know, I think maybe I have forgotten God's faithfulness or the great deeds He's done in the past sometimes. Even the exact same situation. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? It's Dan. Do you remember the last time what I did? Or you remember this situation when I did? I think there's a reason why one of the words that you will see often in the Scriptures is this word. Remember. Remember. We're told again and again to remember. Remember the Lord and His great deeds. Perhaps that is the greatest message for you and me as followers of Jesus in that story. Do we remember His faithfulness and His deeds? Well, there's another picture or portrait of Jesus in here. It's found in Matthew 16. It says this, "And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test Him, they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. And He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah.' And so He left them and departed. And when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith,'" and some of you are getting ahead of me, I know. It says, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus is a compassionate provider. He is also a challenger of evil. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, very briefly here, you might consider the Pharisees, if you will, kind of the theological conservatives of their day. Their theological understanding was very conservative, very orthodox in some ways. But unfortunately, along with it came what? A whole lot of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. They were full of pride, and they thought of righteousness. What does it take to be right with God or to be a right person, an upright person? Well, how do you do it? Well, you conform to certain rules and regulations. And by the way, by that, we don't just mean the law of God, conform to that. We mean our traditions and all that too. You do all of those things, and then you are a righteous person. So they were full of human rules and regulations, and they had a spirit of legalism about them. Now, they looked good to people on the outside, to some. They thought, well, yeah, that's righteousness there. But inside, Jesus said what? They were full of wickedness and every evil thing. So these were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the self-righteous, hypocritical, theological conservatives of their day. On the other hand, you had the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were what? They were the, what we might consider, the theological liberals of their day. They denied most of the books of Scripture. They thought the only books of Scripture were the books of Moses. The first Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was Scripture. Anything outside of that, they didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in the prophets. They didn't think that that was Scripture. They denied the afterlife and the resurrection. Now, some of you know the old joke, you see, that they did not believe in an afterlife or a resurrection, and so they were sad, you see. But they denied an afterlife and a resurrection. They thought, this life is all there is. You die, well, that's it. They denied angels, they denied miracles, they denied supernatural, and all of these things. You might wonder why they even bothered with even a pretense of religious faith then, if they denied all of that stuff, which is a question we might ask today as well in some circles. But also, they had very different political views than the Pharisees. Does any of this sound familiar? You know what? The more things change, what? The more they stay the same, right? And so Jesus says to his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven is, in Scripture, with one exception. Leaven is generally, it is a symbol of evil and the pervasive influence of evil. Now, if we have any bakers in our midst here, we know that leaven does what? It is a little that you put into the dough and it causes the bread to rise, right? So that little bit, what is it? It spreads throughout the whole and it affects the whole. And so it's used as a metaphor for how a little bit, one little bit can start here and it just spreads throughout the whole like a cancer. And so he says, beware, well, if we're going to put it in our day, beware the cancer of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now here they are, they come to him, and once again they're looking to test Jesus. Why? Because they honestly, in their heart of hearts, wanted to know if Jesus was truly the Messiah they've been waiting for so that they could then follow him and devote themselves to him. No. They were looking to test him. And another way we might put it is what? They were just looking to kind of argue with him and give him a hard time because their hearts were turned against him. And so they come to him and they ask for a sign. Proof that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Give us a sign in the heavens, in heaven, from heaven. Really? They hadn't seen enough? Truth is sometimes what? The head cannot be convinced if the heart does not really want to know the truth. How many of you know that? So Jesus responds, oh, you want a sign in the sky. To the Jewish people, heaven, there were three kinds of heaven. There was the heaven of what we would call the sky above. Then there is the heaven of what we would call outer space, where the sun is, the planets, the stars. And then there was the third heaven, the first heaven, the sky, the second heaven, outer space. The third heaven, then, the abode of God. That's why Paul says what? That he knows of a man, he's talking about himself, who is what? Caught up to the third heaven. And that's why in Hebrews it says that Jesus, the Messiah, how he went through the heavens. And so he's saying, we want a sign from... They're probably talking about in the sky. We want do something in the sky to show. What he had done wasn't enough. And now you want something dramatic in the sky. They wanted him to just go all... Raising someone from the dead is not enough. You know, feeding 15,000 people, you know, that was not enough. Do something in the sky. And he says, okay, you want something in the sky? Let me tell you a little something about the sky. He says what? We have a phrase now, even to this day, don't we? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning, right? He says, oh, you want something in the sky? Let me tell you something. Here's a little sign in the sky. You can read the red sky at night and the red sky in the morning, and you get the significance of that. But you can't read the signs of the time. You can't read everything else, though you don't see it. You don't get why. Because their hearts were turned against him. and they'd never be convinced. So he says, well, I'll tell you what. This is a very, very loose paraphrase. He says, you've seen quite enough. This evil adult, you're always looking for a sign, not knowing that no matter what you see, it's not going to be enough because your heart is turned against me. So you know what? There's only one sign you're going to get. And that one sign you're going to get is my resurrection from the dead. That's the sign of Jonah. Somebody's saying, what sign of Jonah? Now, what does he mean? Well, probably what Jesus is referring to there is, you know, the story of Jonah, that just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for how long? 3 days. And then he came out and ministered in Nineveh, right? You're going to get the sign of Jonah that Jesus is going to be in the grave, out of sight, for 3 days. And then he's going to come out and minister in power, right? That's the only sign you're going to get is my resurrection. But we saw another little thing there. The disciples forgot to bring bread. Really typical men, isn't it? They forgot to bring. What is with, boy, all this talk of bread. And the disciples are so focused on bread. And they're not getting the significance of all this too. And now he says, beware the yeast of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the yeast of them. Why? And they start thinking, well, they're thinking physically again, right? He said, he knows we forgot the bread. So don't get any from them. It's bad stuff, bad bread. That's what they're thinking. And again, Jesus is saying, well, the 5,000 isn't enough. The 4,000 isn't enough. And you don't get it that I'm not talking about physical bread. You think Jesus ever gets exasperated with us? No, the leaven is a symbol of evil, that a little amount spreads and it infects the whole. So the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is what? It's false teaching and false righteousness. Beware that. I want to conclude with one final portrait here. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Jesus is the compassionate provider. He is the challenger of evil. And then finally then, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do people say that I am? John, Elijah, Jeremiah. In other words, they're saying, well, you know, they're saying you're a great prophet. And you know what? That's what people do today, too. They'll talk about, oh, he's a prophet, a teacher, a good man, a moral, all that stuff. But really missing the heart. And he was those things and is that. So he says, well, who do people say? And he said, well, they're saying this. But then he asked the critical question for them and actually for all of us, isn't it? But who do you say that I am? And then Peter speaks for all of them, and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. You're the Messiah, the promised one, the deliverer, the redeemer. And you're the Son of the living God. They acknowledge he's more the Son of a living God is a title for deity. They realize that he is more than a man. Jesus is a man, but he is more than a man. He is the God-man. Right? You are the Son of God, the Son of the living God. In fact, Peter says, well, blessed are you, Simon, was Peter's Hebrew name. Simon Bar-Jonah, bar means son of. Bar mitzvah, the son of the covenant. Bat mitzvah, the daughter of the covenant. So, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. How do you understand this, who I really am? I'll tell you how. My Heavenly Father revealed it to you. It takes the work of God's Spirit for us to truly get it, doesn't it? And he says, Father has revealed this to you. You are Peter. Peter's his Greek name. Petros, it means rock. And on this rock, Petra, what you have said here now, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see a word play on Peter, Petros, and this confession, the Petra, this rock, what he has said and done. What is the rock here? On this rock I will build my church. By the way, this is the first appearance of the word church in the Gospel of Matthew. Some have said, well, the rock here, this rock is Peter. Others have said it was his confession of faith. Others have said it was Jesus himself. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details on it, but I think most likely it is Peter as the leader of the apostles that Jesus was saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you as the leader of the apostles. I'm going to build my church on you. But I think some evangelicals, Protestants, we don't like to do that. Because why? Because I think that doctrine or this passage has been misused by the Roman Catholic Church to presume that what? That that's where we get the entire church is built on Peter as the first pope and all the popes and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to go there with this. He's just saying what? That Peter, I'm going to build my church on you and the apostles. You're the leader. And the church, you're going to be the foundation. Now, Christ alone is the true foundation, right? But I'm going to build my church on you guys. And guess what? No matter how bad it gets, hell is not going to prevail against you, against my church. Hell took a mighty price from Peter and the other apostles, didn't it? It took their very lives. But did they defeat the church, God's church? Is the church going to be defeated by the world, by Satan? No. Keys of the kingdom, binding and loosing. I think this is the authority to pronounce forgiveness or entrance to the kingdom or pronounce lack of forgiveness or denial to the kingdom. What? This occurs through the preaching of the gospel. The authority is not in Peter and the apostles. It's in the word of God that they proclaim, just as it is for you and me today. Then he says, don't tell anyone. Why? Because people are already confused and this is only going to make the problem worse. So what do we see here? Jesus is the wonder-working God-man. He's come to meet our deepest needs. Well, so what? What does that have to do with my life here today? Well, let me ask you these questions. This is something, is God asking you one of these questions? Do you actively choose to remember God's great deeds? It's so easy to forget, isn't it? You know what's good to do is to actually write these things down. To have a journal of some kind or a note, just make it. How has God answered when, you know, oh man, there was that time of this, or there was that great need, or didn't know what I was going to do. Write these things down and then go back and look at them. Remember. Remember. What about that leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that ask us all today, are we all careful to discern and to persevere in right teaching and right living? How many of you think there's nothing but good teaching out there? Just anything, if it even is remotely associated, if it has, you know, the name Christ in it or something, it's all good, it's all good. How many of you believe that? Don't, because there's plenty of leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees out there today on Christian television, right? In Christian bookstores. Persevere in right teaching and right living. But the most important question of all, though, of course, is this last one. Who do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he the Christ? Is he the Son of the living God? And when I ask you that, I'm not just asking in your head. Yeah, I believe that. But from the deepest part of your heart, who do you say that he is? Is he the Christ? Is he the wonder-working God-man who has come to meet your and my deepest needs? Is he the Son of the living God? Do you worship him? Magnify him, exalt him in your heart. Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? Who do you say that he is? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful and grateful that you've sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Redeemer. And he is the Son of the living God. He is no mere man. He is no mere human prophet or teacher. He is the Son of God. And he is worthy of our worship, our obedience, our faith. And so now, Lord Jesus, we entrust ourselves to you. Lord, you know the deepest needs that exist right here in this congregation right now. Someone is thinking about it right now, a need, a situation, a concern, and Lord, you are omnipotent. You can do all things. You know all things. And you are the one in whom we can put our trust, however you choose to handle or deal with the challenge that's facing us. You are the one who is eternally worthy of our praise, the one who is worthy of our eternal trust and gratitude. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe in you. We trust you. Lord, would you, just as you are sovereign over all things, Lord, we submit our wills to you now and say, Lord, be sovereign over my will. Help me, Lord, to choose, to persevere, to walk in right teaching and right living. Help me, Lord, not to fear, but to believe that you are the compassionate provider. I do worship you and thank you and seek to honor you and obey you always. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.